In Romans chapter 4, the inspired Apostle Paul is developing the truth of justification by faith alone. And it's especially the last part of the chapter, the last couple of verses, that we consider in connection with his resurrection, the tie of Jesus' resurrection to that truth of justification. We read the entire chapter. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Thus far we read God's word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17. Question and answer 45. There the Catechism asks, What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. The truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead, which we confess in this article of the Apostles' Creed, is the cornerstone of our faith. That this is the cornerstone of our faith is evident from what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, when he says, And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Your faith is vain. Preaching of the gospel is vain if Christ is not risen from the dead. That doctrine is the cornerstone of our faith. He who believes the resurrection of Jesus Christ believes the gospel and finds eternal life. Upon this confession really is based all our salvation. That's true because of this. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we are justified. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we have newness of life. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we know also that one day, when He comes again, our bodies will be raised from the dead. And that this truth is the cornerstone of the Christian faith is evident from the fact that when the apostles after Pentecost went out and preached the gospel, what did they preach? What did they preach? They preached that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, that He was risen. You find that often in the book of Acts. I'll just point out a couple of instances of that in the beginning chapters of Acts. Find that, for example, in Acts 2, verse 32, in Peter's sermon, right after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, he says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." We also find that in chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Then in chapter 4, verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole." And then just one other instance. Later in that chapter, we read in verse 33 as somewhat of a commentary on all of this, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." What the apostles preached was Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. However, it is almost unthinkable, but there are many who deny this truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was true in Jesus' own day. The guards were told by the leaders of the Jews to say that He was not risen, but that the disciples stole His body. That was a denial of Jesus' resurrection. That went on in the early church. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 spends that whole long chapter developing and setting forth the truth of Christ's resurrection and what that means for the child of God. It was because there were those in the church in Corinth who were denying the truth of the resurrection and Christ's resurrection. And that happens today as well. That happens in the circles of those who are learned but ungodly men. These men do not want the truths of God's Word, but instead they want something new. They want novelties. And this is another sly attack of Satan, because these denials of the truth of the resurrection, they do creep into churches in the world today. There are those who say, "Jesus did not rise from the dead. That's a myth. Don't believe that." But that Jesus rose from the dead is something that goes on in your hearts as you have a memory of that Jesus and as you have a knowledge of that Jesus. And that becomes an embodiment of some kind of hope then for the church. But the reality is, if we depart from this truth, we have lost the gospel and lost salvation. Our faith is sure because we know that Christ is risen from the dead. And we know that He is risen from the dead because the Bible tells us so. Tonight we consider that the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a great comfort for us. Tonight I'm not going to look at the historical truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Lord willing, we'll have opportunity to do that when that season of the year comes around in a short time. But tonight, we're going to follow the catechism and look at the prophet of Christ's resurrection for us. We know this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to be a great comfort, for example, when we stand at the grave. Jesus himself, when Martha and Mary were mourning the death of Lazarus, he comforted them with the words of the resurrection, saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." So also we are comforted when we stand at the grave and the truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead. But this comfort that we have in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not just a future comfort for us. It's a comfort for us right now, and there's a profit in that resurrection for us now. And it is because in Jesus' resurrection, we have the assurance of complete victory over death. We are those who are dying. And we know that that's a process for us. Our bodies are dying, but death is so much more than that. We deserve damnation, because death is the wages of sin. And we deserve the corruption of our bodies, but we understand death is much more than that. Death also is the corruption of our whole being, so that we can do no good of ourselves, and we are enslaved to sin of ourselves because we are conceived and born in sin. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of complete victory over death. In contrast to death, the judgment we deserve, the enslavement to sin, and the corruption of our bodies, in contrast to that death, there is the truth that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He is the power to defeat death and to give life. And that is what is brought out when we consider the truth of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This was all fulfilled when Jesus arose from the dead on the third day as the victor over death. So tonight I call your attention to the truth of God's word as found in Lord's Day 17 using the theme, Believing Christ's Resurrection. Look first at the amazing victory, secondly at the present prophet, and finally at the promised glory. The amazing victory is that by his resurrection, Jesus Christ overcame death for us. That's the first thing that the Heidelberg Catechism itself points out to us. He overcame death for us. That means tonight we have to remember what death is. Death is not just an end. Death is not a state of unconsciousness. Death is not just a natural process, but death is God's verdict on sin. Death is the consequence of sin. And we know that what that consequence is that which we often sing in Psalter number 203, to live apart from God is death. It's part of what death is, to live apart from God, but it's more than that. Death is the wrath of God. We deserve God's wrath because of our sin. But death also is really the corruption of our whole being. It's the corruption of our minds and our souls and our hearts, so that of ourselves we do not have the true knowledge of God, and instead of ourselves we would believe the lie. And as those then who are dead in sin of ourselves, we have no love of God. Instead, we hate God and we're opposed to God and opposed to everything that is part of God and belongs to God, and that is God's cause. But also death is the corruption of our bodies. Our bodies deteriorate. Our bodies decay and they return to the dust from whence they came. Death is the powerful corruption of the body and the taking away of physical life. It's the disintegration of physical life. But also we understand that death is everlasting torments in hell. So far in the Catechism, we've considered that Jesus Christ took this death upon himself. He entered this death willingly, and he did that first when he took upon himself our human nature from Mary, his mother. And then he entered into the horrors of that physical death. But his entering into our death was more than all of that. We see it there in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross when he met there the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Jesus Christ willingly surrendered to the power of death, but in doing so, he destroyed the power of death when he rose on the third day. As we look at the resurrection tonight, we must see that the resurrection is a great wonder of God. It's a great wonder of God because in the resurrection, God, through Jesus Christ, brought life out of death. We've considered other wonders of God. For example, the wonder of God in creating all things. Then he created all things out of nothing. And we understand that that is something only God can do. He alone can bring something out of nothing. That's what he did when he created the world. But there's even an even greater wonder than that. That is the wonder of the resurrection. For in that resurrection, God brought life out of death. Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, destroyed the power of death. That's evident from the fact that that very same body that was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that very same body was the body that arose on the third day, but changed, of course, but it was not something brand new. God there brought life out of death. That is something only God can do. And that gives us great confidence as well as we consider this wonder. God is able to bring life out of death. We're dead. And we need to be made alive. And God is able to make us alive and give us life. This is something that Jesus Christ is able to do. And God's word points that out to us as well in that familiar passage in John 11, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Those are powerful words. Jesus is not just saying that he has life and that he has this resurrection, but he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And that means, first of all, that he is the resurrection because he is the life. Jesus Christ not only possesses life, but he is the source of life because he is the Son of God. And this life that he gives is not merely a physical life or a biological life, but the life that he gives is spiritual life. It is new life. And that life is essentially fellowship with God. It is essentially covenant life. He then is life to sinners in the grip of death. He is saving life. He is life because he is appointed of God to save his people by dying for them. And he is life because he has defeated death. And he is life because he has conquered death in his resurrection. He has obtained life for us. And thus he is the resurrection. That means that he is the power over death and power to raise from death. His is the power to overcome and destroy death. Not just the death of the corruption of our bodies, that's part of it, and not just the death of the corruption of our souls as we who are totally depraved, but also the power to conquer the death of the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He is able to conquer that. And the resurrection points to the fact that he does conquer that aspect of death for us as well. Jesus arose because he had the power to raise himself from the dead as the Son of God in our flesh, and thus he has the power to raise us from the dead as well. That's the great wonder of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Now, God's word makes very clear concerning that resurrection, his overcoming death, that we must believe this. I referred a moment ago to John 11. Jesus emphasizes that in John 11, where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asks the question, "Believest thou this?" It's a question that comes to us as well. Believest thou this? The importance of believing in the resurrection is brought out in the passage that we read tonight as well. Romans 4, verses 24 and 25, especially verse 24. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." That verse does not mean to say that you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you if you believe that God raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. That is not the idea. The idea is that righteousness is imputed to those who do believe this. It doesn't mean that the imputing of righteousness or that justification is dependent on faith. We take notice of the fact here that it's emphasizing the necessity of believing on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Believing here is the activity of faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is a spiritual faculty and a spiritual activity. This is something that goes on in the mind and in the soul and in the heart of the believer. The believer believes. And that means in knowing God, in knowing his love, and in knowing Jesus Christ, the believer then clings to the Word of God. The believer cleaves to God in faith. Trusting in God means that the believer is not afraid. The believer is not anxious. But the believer has confidence. Confidence that what God says in his word is true. And he clings to that which is true. Just like Abraham did. He clung to the promises of God that God had given to him, and he staggered not. The believer does this because he knows what God says is true. And the believer has the confidence that God will never do anything but good for him. Do you have that confidence too? That God will do nothing but good for you? That we have such faith is not because we have the ability to be active in this ourselves. This faith is the gift of God. The spiritual faculty and activity that God gives to us. He gives to us in the way of regenerating us, making us alive, and uniting us to Jesus Christ, so that the fruit of that is we know him. And we have the confidence of that knowledge, and we trust then in him. What is striking to us here is that what is pointed out as the object of our faith in Romans 4 is God that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The object of our faith is not simply that God is and that he is sovereign. Satan knows that, that God exists and that he's sovereign. That's not faith. But faith has as its object that God raised up Jesus from the dead. What that means is that faith lays hold of this truth. Faith lays hold of the fact that I am righteous before God. And I am righteous before God because Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. That's what is pointed out here in Romans 4, verse 24, believing on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. When we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we consider this truth, that we are righteous before God. And that is true because this raising up of Jesus is set forth here is the work of God. God raised Him, as we read in verse 25, for our justification. And thus the resurrection of Jesus Christ points out to us that in Jesus Christ we are righteous before God. Do you believe this? Then you have the confidence that you are righteous before God. And that, beloved, is the heart of believing the truth of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. When we make this confession every week that we believe that Jesus arose on the third day, we're not simply saying that we believe that this historical fact happened. It's part of it. We're saying that this did happen. But it's more than that. We are believing that Jesus Christ rose for our justification, that He is the resurrection and the life for us, that He paid for our sins, and that He gives to us newness of life, and that He one day will raise us from the dead. But that all goes back to the truth that we are righteous before God. That's a vital truth for us to understand. Because day after day, what we see in our lives and what Satan tries to convince us of is that we are unrighteous and we're damned. Satan and the world works to convince you of that. So that you look at yourselves, and that's the right thing we do. We do look at ourselves and we consider our sins. But Satan would have you only look at that and dwell on that so that all that builds up in you is guilt and shame, and that's all you look at. But by faith, we look at what God says. God says we are righteous. That is what we must look at as well when we see our guilt and our shame in all of life. Faith looks to the cross of Jesus Christ. Faith looks not just at the cross, but at the grave that was empty on the third day. And so Jesus presses us here, as He did Mary and Martha, and says, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you place all of your trust in Him? The certainty for us is not found in ourselves, but it's found in what God says. That's pointed out in verse 23 of Romans 4. For now it was not written for His sake alone. There it speaks of the Word of God. It is written. We know that this is true because God has written this. That we are, that righteousness is imputed to us, just as it was to Abraham. But in believing the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ has overcome death for us, there is a present profit for us. And that, first of all, is that which we've talked about a bit. The resurrection declares to you right now that you are justified. That's what we have in Romans 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's understand here what is being taught here in Romans 4, verse 25. First of all, it says, who was delivered for our offenses. It's speaking here of Jesus Christ. The question is, who delivered Him? Well, it wasn't those wicked men. They, of course, did nail Him to the cross, and they plotted to have Jesus killed, and they wanted Jesus out of the way. And there was Pontius Pilate, who condemned Him to die on the cross, even though he could find nothing wrong with Him. Yes, there were men involved in all of this, but we understand that behind that all was God. God delivered Him for our offenses, because of our offenses. The point here is that, first of all, this delivering for our offenses was a legal act of God. God placed upon Jesus Christ the punishment we deserved for our sins. This is the basis of our being declared righteous before God. Christ is the substitute of His people. He was found guilty and worthy of death as our substitute, not because of any sin of His own. And then it goes on to say, and was raised again for our justification. Now in other places in Scripture it says that Jesus arose. Here it says, He was raised again for our justification. The point is that this also is what God did. This was a legal act of God. God raising Jesus from the dead was God declaring that Jesus finished His work. He paid fully for all our sins. He is the King of glory who would be glorified in heaven because He finished the work that He came to do. But understand, Jesus Christ is our head. And as our head, what is true for the head is also true for the body. And so this resurrection of Jesus Christ is God declaring to the church, you are righteous in my sight. That is a beautiful truth, a truth that is later declared as well in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. There we read, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What that means is the resurrection is a declaration of God declaring that Christ's work is finished. It's God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, on that work of Jesus Christ for us. It's God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's a beautiful declaration for us tonight as well. The point the apostle is making in Romans 4 is that our salvation has nothing to do with works. It's all the work of God. He alone is able to bring life out of death. Paul is saying, away with all works. We need to know that. How often don't we try in our own lives to win God's approval by works? Maybe you would say, no, we know and we've been taught. We're not saved by works. It's nothing that I do. But let's look at ourselves. How often don't we in our lives seek to win God's approval by what we do? We judge if we're a failure or whether we do what's right before God by what we do. We can do that as husbands. We consider ourselves to be failures before God because of how weak and sinful we are. Wives and mothers do that. We look at ourselves, I'm a failure, I'm nothing. And then we begin to doubt God's love. There's no way that God can love me. Look at how sinful that I am. That's what Satan wants. We fall into Satan's trap then. We only look at our sin and guilt. Beloved, tonight we're taught in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, look to the cross and look to the resurrection and understand what God says. What's His declaration? It's this, you are righteous. I don't see you in all of your sin and iniquity. I see you in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's liberating for us tonight. That takes away our despair. When we judge ourselves to be, and we are, there's no doubt about it, of ourselves, we are failures. But when that's all we look at and that's all we think about, then we're not by faith looking to God's declaration that we are righteous before Him. That's God's declaration. You are righteous and you are acceptable in His sight, not because of what kind of wife you are, or what kind of husband you are, or what kind of mother you are, or what kind of father you are, or what kind of child you are, or what you do in the church. You're acceptable before Him only for Jesus' sake. But we understand another blessing of this truth of Christ's resurrection is that it is also a power that is worked in us. It's not then that it doesn't matter how we live and that we then may live as we ought. No, because we know that the power of Christ's resurrection is a power that has been and is worked in us. That's the truth that is found in John 11. John 11, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Jesus didn't say this to Mary and Martha to point out to them that in the future, Lazarus would be raised from the dead and their bodies would be raised from the dead. They go on to say, Mary says it, they already knew this. They already knew about the resurrection from the dead. They believed that that was true. Jesus was not just pointing ahead to the future, but he's saying, all those united to me by a true and living faith have eternal life right now. And part of that is that that life of Jesus Christ is worked in them. They will never die because they have that life of Jesus Christ in them. The child of God is a new creature, and the old things are passed away. Because of our union with Christ, we have this resurrection life of Christ worked in us by the wonder of regeneration. That stands in stark contrast to what we are by nature. Spiritually, we are dead of ourselves. We have no life in us. We do not know God. We do not know His love. We have no desire to serve Him. We hate Him. We're opposed to Him by nature. All of life is full of sins if we do not have the gracious work of God in us. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as its work then in us, has changed our spiritual center. It's changed our heart. The heart of the old man, the heart of the sinner, is focused only on sin and on Satan and away from God. We've been given new hearts so that our focus is on God. We love Him and we desire to serve Him. But of course, we understand we still have that old man of sin in us. There's a battle going on. There's that old man in us. There's the new man in us. But always we must remember that this resurrection life of Jesus Christ that is worked in us is a life that is dominant. It has dominion. We must remember that because so easily we can excuse our sin and say, well, I have that old man. Well, that's true. We have that old man. But we have a new life. A life that is in dominion. A life that controls. A life that rules in us. That's a truth we find set forth in Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Christ lives in him. The life of Christ lives in him. So that's true for us as children of God. The life of Jesus Christ lives in us. Do you see that life of Jesus Christ in you? This is where we see that life of Jesus Christ. This is a life in which, first of all, a life that's focused on God. Not just with our words do we say that we love God, not just with our mouths, but our lives show that we love God. We love Him more than anything else, and thus we will serve Him. We will serve Him in obedience. Now, especially we see this life of Christ worked in us when we repent. And we see our sins, and there are so many of them, and we fall on our knees, and we weep over our sins, and we're sorry for our sins. We're sorry for the sins we've committed against God. We're sorry for the sins we've committed against one another. When we sin,
against parents, when we sin against husband or sin against wife or sin against children, we weep. We're sorry for those sins. Not only because we've sinned against one another, but because we've sinned against God Himself. We've violated that beautiful relationship of friendship that He has established with us. Do you weep over your sins? Do you hate your sins? And do you seek to live in newness of life before Him? That's because you have been given the life of Jesus Christ. And so we understand the justified sinner is a sanctified sinner. The resurrection of Jesus Christ ties those doctrines together. But also, for the child of God, there is a hope. There is the hope of promised glory. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a certain pledge of our resurrection from the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God declared something. He declared that He is going to raise the bodies of His people from the grave. How we need to hear that. When we're standing at the grave of our loved one, when we see the reality of our own death coming, and we're reminded of the fact that we will die. Not only that, but there is the many trials and afflictions that we have through this life as well. We're being pressed with those afflictions. God doesn't say that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is taken away and affliction is taken away. But the reality is, in old age, we may have to move out of our home. The car keys may have to be taken away. We have to move into a nursing home where more care can be given. We may have to go through long periods of treatments that make us sicker than the disease that we have. There may be aches and pains, or any time spent in the hospital. There are going to be surgeries and recoveries from those surgeries and all kinds of other troubles and afflictions in this life. God says many are the afflictions of the righteous. He also says, I will deliver them out of them all. Not in this life, but one day when we die, our souls will go to heaven, but also one day when Jesus Christ comes again, our bodies will be raised from the dead. Jesus says in His resurrection, I will raise your body and make it like unto my glorious body. That body that decomposes, that body that rots, those bodies that may be burned, those other bodies that may be cut up into pieces, Jesus says, I will raise them in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I will change those bodies. I will prepare those bodies for life with me. And we know that we will have that, because Jesus arose from the dead, and we know that we have that future hope because that life has already been worked in us. We have the beginning of that life of Christ in us. So when Christ arose, He says to us, I have not forgotten you. When all is done and you are prepared for your place in glory, and that place is prepared, I will take you to be with me. You're going to die. But you won't die alone. When you die, your body will be buried in the ground like a seed that is planted in the ground. And one day, it'll come up alive. It'll come up perfect. It will come up ready for life with Him. Do you believe all this? Understand, all of this goes back to the cross. All this goes back to the fact that we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we know God loves us. Romans 8 makes that connection after speaking of the fact that we are justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, he rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then the question comes, who shall separate us from from the love of Christ. In all of these things, we see the love of Christ. Can anything separate us from that love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And the answer is nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. We will live forever with Him. So you see tonight, if Christ is not risen, you have no hope. You're dead in your sin. There's no deliverance from that sin. Your bodies will be raised, but then just raised to suffer in the torments of hell. But we believe Christ is risen from the dead. Believe that and live out of that by His grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead. O Lord, wilt Thou assure us of the beautiful declaration of Thine that there is in this, that we are righteous, that we are covered in the white robes of Christ's righteousness. O Lord, assure us then of Thy love in this, and assure us that there is nothing and no one that can take us away from that love, but we will live with Thee forever. O Lord, wilt Thou grant us strong faith that we might look day after day at the cross and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, for He is the resurrection and the life. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sing Psalter number 204.